Thank you for that freedom. We thank you that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And Father, we just ask for your freedom as we just worship you through the word. In Jesus' name, amen. But who the Son set free is free indeed. But I think about it indeed. Have you ever bought something like a house or a car and you get that title, you get the deed or land? You are free indeed. It's written. Where's my word? It is written. You are free indeed. So the devil may tell you you're not, doesn't matter. We have to go by what the word says, not what our feelings say or what somebody else has told us. It goes by what does the Bible say. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. Last week, Ed and I, it was so funny, somebody said, oh, I hope you guys had a great vacation. I'm like, vacation? I spoke at a conference, and we went up there, and it was, bam, you know, have you ever been in the conferences, how it's just one thing after the other, and you're like, gosh, I can't wait to get done with the conference so I can rest. I was physically exhausted, but my spirit was watered. And for me, it was a really important conference for me. I'll tell you guys, there's a lot of LGBT-affirming churches that do conferences throughout the country. And I call them conference junkies. They go every week. They're at this conference, and the next week they're at this conference and conferences. And you see the same ones over and over again. And that's okay, great. When I didn't have a church, that's where I was. I had gone to Bible college, and my undergraduate is in pastoral ministries in biblical studies. That was my undergraduate. Then I said, well, I'm going to go to seminary and get my master's. So my master's is in Christian education. All of a sudden, when I decided, okay, I need to pray about this sexual orientation thing, because all the praying I did, all the studying I did, 8 years of study, chapel every day, nothing changed my life for that, except I grew close to God. But my sexual orientation stayed the same. Everything I did, everything I tried to do, I'm saying this for somebody, I'm not sure who you are, but everything I tried to do left me completely hopeless, because I'm like, well, I might as well just give up. Have anybody ever been there? I said, I'm going to go and put my ministry and my life on hold and go into something called Exodus International. It's a group that they teach you that you can change your sexual orientation through counseling, through prayer, and through getting close to God. I mean, I'm like, I have to do this because I can't minister this way. So I was in Springfield, Missouri, and I started attending meetings up in Kansas City, Missouri. So I drive 3 hours every Tuesday and Thursday there and back to go to these meetings. I wanted to change really, really bad. You guys who are straight have no idea what we've been through as far as that's concerned. Fasting, prayer, Bible study. I went full time to counseling. I went to counseling every day. I said, well, I have to find a job. Well, for some strange reason, there's not a lot of jobs open for people who have a degree in pastoral ministry and a master's in Christian education. I'm going to go to travel school, because I saw an ad, you can go to travel school at night. So I did that, which opened a career for me. I could work as a travel agent. And then during the day, I had appointments like from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock every day to meet my counselor. And my goal wasn't to know more about God. My goal was to become straight. 3 years I did that, and I actually led some of the groups, you know, and some things changed in my life. I mean, I learned about codependency, and I learned how to spot some of those things in my life. I'm thinking, okay, the reason I always want to rescue somebody is because I want my needs met to make me feel like I'm important. That's powerful, and it hurts when you don't see it. You kind of know how you're in denial, and all of a sudden, it's just ripped off, and you're like, that's what I'm doing? Wow. And so when that took place, I mean, I learned counseling skills. I mean, if you go to, they were professional counselors. They weren't just people who wanted to do this. They were licensed counselors. And I went every day. So for 3 years, I naturally just learned some counseling skills, which today I do use. And I'm gladly pass them on to Pastor Gina if there's couples counseling. I went through that program, and I'm like, things are changing, except for this one area. I still am attracted to men. So I said, God, you've got to do something. Show me either one way or the other. And I never will forget this. I am at one of the conferences, the Exodus conferences, and I'm worshiping and I hear God say, you're gay. I mean, as much as you hear my mic, I heard him say, you're gay. And I'm like, no, I struggle with it. He goes, no, Keith, you're gay. And it was like I just came out of denial. I'm like, oh my God, I'm gay. I'm gay. So I'm like, what am I going to do with this? Because I moved here for Exodus. I moved here to be part of this group. I put my life on hold to change, and now you're saying it's okay. And these are the only people I know here. That's why I went to Kansas City. I knew nobody else but the people from Exodus. As I was praying, there was a church, a Baptist church, a Spirit-filled Baptist church, and they loved to worship. Now, I love to worship. But we love to worship because worship really changes me. That's where I encounter God. So I'm like, I'm going to go to this church. It was a Baptist church, and they were gay-affirming. Now, I was told by Exodus, do not, under any circumstances, enter the doors of that church with 1,000 people because they are not good for you. I said, well, I'm just going to go on a Friday night. I just want to worship, and I want to see what it's like. So I go on a Friday night, and I walk into Broadway Baptist Church, and I look, and there's not that many people, maybe about 200 people, and the pastor is in the front, and he makes a beeline for me. He goes, hi, I've not met you. I mean, I'm like, oh, sorry to interrupt you, everybody. He said, I haven't met you. And I said, he goes, my name is Paul. I'm the pastor here. I said, my name is Keith, and I'm not supposed to be here. And he said, you're not supposed to be here. I said, I go to Exodus. He says, oh, I know the leaders of Exodus. I know Mike and I know Pat. And he says, and give them my regards. I said, well, I can't tell them I'm here. He said, well, do me one favor. I hope you stay, but please come Sunday morning because we have a special guest coming, and I really think he's going to speak to your heart. So I said, well, okay, I'll go Sunday morning. I mean, the worship was phenomenal. That's the first time I had seen a dance team. You know how you guys used to have the dance team and how Olivia dances and you dance? And that, I'd never seen that before. I'm like, wow, I love that. So I went to the church on Sunday morning. I'm thinking, he is not going to remember me. I mean, it's got a big balcony, and it's got, you know, all these people. And I walk through the door, and he sees me and makes a beeline. He says, come and sit next to me and my wife. He said, because I'm so glad you're here. That's a pastor. So I sat there, and the worship was phenomenal, and I'm worshiping God and just praising God. And I look up in the balcony, and I see somebody with a camera taking pictures. This is 1996. God is funny. You know, I'm thinking, okay, what is this about? I mean, it's like, I said, so Pastor Paul, I said, who is that? He says, oh, it's from the Kansas City Star. That's like the AJC. They're doing a story on our church. So that's the reporter, and he's taking some pictures for the newspaper. I'm like, oh, great. Here I am next to the pastor, and I'm sure that that's going to get out because I was trying to do it on the DL because I wanted to check out. So I said, okay, God, I give up. You take care of this situation. I am not going to worry about it. If they're supposed to find out I'm here, then they're going to find out I'm here. The next Monday morning when the guy preached on spiritual abuse. That's what he spoke on, the pastor, the speaker. And I cried. There are two services. I went to both and just cried at the whole thing. So the next morning, I get up bright and early. I was in an apartment complex, and they had the little boxes with the newspapers right in the lobby. And I look. Guess who was on the front page of the paper? Next to the pastor. The pastor's like right here, and here I am with my hands raised up. And it says, controversial, charismatic, gay. That's the title of the title of the newspaper story. So I said, I'm buying that paper and I'm framing that because God, you just outed me. So of course my phone rang off the hook. They're like, you know, you can no longer be a part of the group unless you don't go there. I said, you know what? I've been praying about this. And I said, God, I need you to tell me what to do. And he pretty much did. From that moment on, it sounds easy now, but I lost every friend I had and the church I had because that church sponsored our Exodus group. It was a Vineyard church, if you know anything about Vineyard. So that's where I was. So all of a sudden, it was just me and God. Now that second part made the difference. Some of you might feel like it's just you, but add that second part of the equation and God. And that makes the difference. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there is nothing too difficult for him. That's what it says in Jeremiah. Nothing is too difficult for you. I'm getting to the conference. So I'm like, what am I going to do? Well, at that time, for all of you older people like me, there was a ISP, an internet service provider called America Online. and you would dial in. It would go, you've got mail, when you would connect. Remember that? And so I would go onto America Online, and I would go into these gay Christian chat rooms. I had found them on America Online. There was only one. I can't say them. There was one. And all of a sudden, I began to make friends in there because I had nobody. I had no church. I was going to that new church, but I had no church, no friends. I'm like, what am I going to do? Well, I'm chatting to people, and as a matter of fact, that's where I met Ed, you know, on that, but that's a whole other story. So I'm chatting to people, and a guy contacts me, an older gentleman. He was about the same age as my father, and I looked at his profile. He says, ordained Assemblies of God minister. And that was powerful to me because I was ordained in the Assemblies of God. And so he contacts me. He said, oh, I noticed your profile. I'm an ordained minister. I'm with the Assemblies of God, too. I said, well, I'm no longer with them. They've taken my credentials away because they said, you know, you can't have them. And I said, well, I don't really want them right now. So you can have them. That doesn't change God. Started talking to him. His name was David Farrell. And he's like, have you heard about 10, the Evangelical Network? I said, I have no idea what that is. He goes, it's a group of gay Christians. They have a conference. As a matter of fact, they have a conference next month in Phoenix. My son is the leader of 10. I'm like, okay, his name is Todd, same age as you. He said, and I'm going to be there. I would love to meet you. God is so good. So I'm like, okay, I'm working for a company where I can fly for free, but it's standby. Anybody remember TWA? We used to call them Third World Airlines, but at that time, they were very mean because everything, well, you know, Janie's shaking her head, we were both from the airline. They were very mean because everything had been taken away from them, so they were just really grouchy. And I'm flying to Phoenix. Now, I'm flying to Phoenix from Kansas City, so I go to St. Louis, and then out of St. Louis, I'm flying to Phoenix, and it's in the winter, so of course, everybody is going to be on that plane. It's packed. You know how you see a gate, you're like, oh, there's so many people. I'm saying, I will never get on this flight. But I'm saying, but God, I know I'm supposed to go to that 10 conference. So I said, in Jesus' name, I'm going to be there. I know I'm going to be on that plane. So I get to the gate, and I give her my pass for the standby list. She goes, honey, you might as well just give up. She goes, you're not getting on this plane. I said, honey, I said, God is going to get me on this plane. Because I told her this, I am supposed to be in Phoenix for a conference, and I know. She said, well, we'll see. Lo and behold, who gets the very last seat on that plane? She said, I don't know how you did this, but you know what? You must be living right because it's first class. So I got a first class seat. So I go to that conference and I meet David, and he is just a father. He is a loving dad who just wants people who are LGBT to know that they are loved by a father. That's his agenda. What a wonderful agenda. I met David Farrell, so that's almost what, it'll be 20 years next year because it was 1996. Fast forward to this conference this year. Todd is still the leader of 10, his son. So they contact me early, said, we'd like you to come teach one of the workshops that we're doing and the services. I said, sure, I'd love to. It's been forever. And I haven't really connected with a lot of the people that are ministers there because my heart's here and I do a lot of things here and all that. So I go there, and it was great to reconnect with some other people. But guess who happened to be there? David Farrell. So I was able to reconnect with David 20 years later at the 10 conference. He didn't know about you. I told him, I said, by the way, there's a church of about, you know, 100 people in Atlanta because of your step of faith. And so it was just a powerful thing. So that was part of that conference for me. It was reconnecting with him and also meeting Brian and Sean. Brian Ladd. They have gone to the church of Florida that we started with Travis and Michael, but he spoke at the conference. Let me tell you, amazing preacher. He's going to be doing our worship conference for us this year. I told everybody, I said, I might be going there to find out who's doing our worship conference. And I did. And he's so excited to come down here and be a part of us for that. So that's where I was last week. But God still orders your steps. Don't ever think he doesn't. It may not look like the way you want it to look, but he still orders your steps. And I'm still blown away by it. Because it's not just in the past, it's in the present. He orders your steps every single day. I remember being in Guatemala, and you know, something happens when you're taken away from all of the stuff going on in your life, the regular routine, and all of the pressures, and everybody else pulling at you. I had gone there to do a little Spanish study and to get away and to pray before you guys, most of you even here, before I actually left my job. I went and did that a little bit of a break when we first started the church. And I said, you know what, God? I just want you to lead me today. I don't have an agenda. My agenda is I'm going to go to class in the morning, and the rest of the day you lead me. And it was amazing the people I encountered for him. This is what's happening. I'm sitting there at a restaurant in Guatemala, and the waiter comes in, and he's gay. You can tell. It was easy to tell. And so he's talking, and he says something, and I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, really? And he's looking at me because I'm thinking, oh, you're gay. And I say, yeah, pastor at LGB church. He goes, I've never heard of such a thing. My dad's an Assemblies of God in Guatemala pastor. He said, tell me about it. So I took him to the internet cafe, showed him the website, and he started crying. So you see, God wants to lead us to people who just don't know. I've told you about my roommate, right, from Bible college when I was in World Evangelism Bible College. He got kicked out for being gay. He came and told me, and he told some of the people there. He said, I went to a gay bar when I went home for Thanksgiving. And he was new to the faith, no Christian family, no support, and they, boom, kicked him out because he broke the rule, and he broke the rule. I said, well, there's a school called CFNI in Dallas. Go to that one. They'll take you. But he went there. But after I went through Exodus and I learned the scriptures, that those six scriptures that we have been clobbered with our whole life don't say what we've been taught they say, when you really look at them, I'm like, God, I've got to somehow get in touch with Eddie. Somehow, some way, I have to get in touch with him and tell him this. I know you're going to connect me somehow. Fast forward, Ed and I are out of town 1 week. When I come back, I go through the visitor's card, and whose visitor card do I see? But my roommate from Bible college when I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, filled out a visit, visited this church. That's God. You see, he orders our steps, and he ordains our steps, and all we have to do is be aware of it in our life. It's not an accident that the two of you are sitting together. You both went to the same school. You see, God connects us without even realizing he's doing it. I just found out Wednesday where you went, and I found out today where he went. God connects us. Somehow this motley crew is connected by the Holy Spirit, and it's a wonderful thing. We're not connected any other way but by God. The Bible says he takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, there's a bunch of foolishness here. But it confounds the wise because God does it. Think about the 12 disciples, and we think of, oh, they were all so educated and so holy. No, you know why he got Peter and John? Because they didn't make the cut. You see, a good Jew would have not been fishing. They would have gone on to school after the age of 13 to learn more about the Bible and learn about be a rabbi. If you got cut at 13, you were on the B team. They did not make the cut for God's religious establishment. They didn't pass the test, but God saw them fishing and said, James, John, Simon, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You don't understand. We haven't made the cut. He's a rabbi. Jesus is a rabbi. We haven't made the cut. That's why they left everything to follow him, because he saw them and accepted them just the way they were. If you see God that way, you'll follow him, and he will make you a fisher of men. So let down your nets, because there's a lot of fish that need to be caught. And you may say, oh, I can't sing like Pastor Deb, or I can't teach like Pastor Jenny. But that doesn't matter, because he called you. I think about the disciples, and I think about where they came from. And this week I kept thinking about Stephen or Stephen. He wasn't a disciple, but he was what we would call a deacon. And I think about that one man changed Paul's life. Yes. You know, the road to Damascus was the final thing. But he was there when Stephen was stoned. And he wasn't stoned for being bad. He was stoned for being a Christian and preaching the gospel. We have it really easy. You know, if you've ever been to Rome and you see the Colosseum, which is amazing stadium that was built, the Colosseum, but when they tell you the stories of how they would put Christians on the poles and light them on fire to light the games at night, we have it easy. Oh, but we complain because somebody deleted me from Facebook. Yet they knew if they chose Christ, they would probably be on a pole put up high and lit on fire for fun. Oh, God, help us to get past this stuff that we live in every day that is so superficial and so anti-God and so self-centered. Because he's calling you to be fishers of men. There are a lot of fish out there that are just swimming with no direction. I mean, swarms of fish have no purpose, swimming in circles, needing to hear, come, I know someone who doesn't think you're a failure. I know someone that'll accept you just the way you are. You don't have to change a thing except receive his mercy and his grace, and his name is Jesus. Oh, Pastor Keith, that's really hard for me to do. I know. So then do this. Love him with all your heart. Love him with everything you've got, and he'll do the rest. You don't have to have a speech prepared. You don't have to know how to study the word. You don't have to know the Greek. As a matter of fact, don't learn the Greek. It'll mess you up. I was listening to Francis Chan the other day, and I love Francis Chan because he's so real. He says, oh, I was so on fire for God until I got into Greek class. He said it was like pouring water on top of me because they were more concerned about parsing the verbs than what it really meant in the spirit. We get so caught up in stuff, except get it caught up in Jesus. I mean, has he changed your life? Then you've got a story. It's not going to sound like mine, but there's going to be the same thread through the whole thing. It's that scarlet thread that started with Cain and Abel, their parents, Adam and Eve, and that lamb that was shed. That bloodline passed through Rahab, the harlot. Remember she put that scarlet thing? It passed through her, goes all the way through David, into Jesus, into us. Because it's all about the blood. The blood of Christ is what changes us. You can't change yourself. You can try. It's all about what he's done on the cross. That he paid the price for every sin, every shortcoming, every offense, every question. Question him. He loves questions. You know that? But that same thread starts at the beginning and ended at Calvary. When Christ said, it is finished on the cross. I was sharing a little bit at home group. If you're not involved in a home group, I keep saying this, but please go to a home group. Not because we want more people. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's too many. And it's hard because so many people talking, but it's still so good. It's changing lives, and I'm hearing people say, oh, I'm getting changed because I'm learning more about God, and I'm learning more about who he is, and I'm changing because of it. Praise God. God had me in the Psalms. You know, he kind of puts you in different areas. Now, I'm not one of those who does the Bible in a year. I applaud you guys. I think it's wonderful. I'm not that smart. I guess I don't know. I do shorter amounts. So I like the Bible in 5 years. Because I like to chew on a passage. I mean, I like to get into what it really means. I remember being in Bible study when I was in Bible college. We did Ephesians. We took a whole year to go through the book of Ephesians. I mean, one verse, and it changed my life. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty where Christ has made you free, and be not, again, entangled in the yoke of bondage. You know, I mean, that was so powerful. Stand fast in that liberty where Christ has made you free, and don't be tangled again in the yoke of bondage. And that again part told me I can do this over and over again. Watch it. Don't get tangled up in religion. Don't get tangled up in the law. That's what it was talking about. Don't get tangled up in thinking you have to do these certain things. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So he did it on the cross. So on that one verse, I was like a cow just chewing, like, oh, I'm seeing another facet of my life. This past week, I was thinking about Psalm 23. You know, kind of those type of things that you would never hear us preach, generally. You won't hear preachers preach on Jonah. You'll hear it in Sunday school for the kids. You won't hear about Noah and the ark. Or if you do, we talk about the giraffe. You know, the animals came in, twosies, animals, elephants and kangaroosies, roosies, children of the Lord. So you hear about that, but you don't hear about the fact that he wiped out all of creation. So we think of them as, oh, little stories. And it's the same thing when you get to the Psalms. You kind of think of, oh, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's great to read at a funeral or something like that. But do you understand what it says? See, it's written by a shepherd. It would be like if Pastor Deb were to write something about music, people who are musicians would get it. The rest of us would be like, huh? Pastor Jenny were to write something about hair. She knows a good look, let me tell you. And she knows good cuts, and she knows who to go to. People would be like, oh, yeah, I understand it. And other people are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, it's whatever you do well or who you are, that's what you would write with that passion. You know what I'm saying? So David is a shepherd. He's not a tax collector. He is a shepherd at this time. Something tells me that it was on those long, you know, shepherds, you don't have a lot of people. You don't have multiple shepherds together. You have a shepherd and sheep. I think on those multiple nights when David was all alone just worshiping God, that's when God really made David into David. He came face to face every night with God. And that's what changed him. That's what allowed him to become king later. It was those times of being a shepherd. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, he's not saying you shall not want the Lord. He's saying, I shall not have needs that are not being met. I've never seen the righteous forsaking or his seed begging for bread, the word says. So David is saying, I know he's going to take care of me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's about the water. It's about the life. Things have been going around you. Now, let me tell you, those green pastures were great. That's where the sheep gaze, but they were surrounded by wild animals. They were surrounded by predators. It wasn't a quiet, safe, nice place, but it was green because there was life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. But then it goes on and he says, surely my mercy and grace will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall be with the Lord forever. But the shepherd does one thing to the sheep that a lot of you may not know. They lead the sheep, right? They have their staff. It says their staff and their rod that comforts me. They have their staff, so they lead the sheep. But sheep are very dumb. For the size brain they have, they are the most ignorant animal on the planet. I know. They're cute. But their brain is close to the size of a human's brain. But they have very little sense. How nice for God to compare us to sheep. I think there's no accident in that. So the shepherd is saying, okay, sheep, let's go this way. I'm leading you. And the sheep are like, wah, 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 wah. That's what he's saying. He's like, okay, come on, sheep, come on. And all of a sudden, they go toward the water. And you know, a sheep won't drink from a water that runs. It has to be still. He leads by still water. If it's running, sheep's not going to drink from it. So the shepherd has to find the water source that's still for the sheep. That's that quiet part in your soul. That's the living water. You see, water's running all the time in the world. You're constantly getting the rapids and all of that. Man, God's water is still. It's still and it's sweet and it's clean and it's just peaceful. Sometimes a sheep will wander off of the path. It goes over here and all of a sudden, they don't think. They don't have breath. So it'll fall off of a cliff. It'll keep walking. If it sees, oh, something shiny. Boom, and the sheep will go down. So that's why he has the little crook on his staff. For when a sheep might fall in a ravine, he will bend down and pick that sheep up and put it back on its path. You may say, you know what? I'm getting off track and I've fallen off. And God says, not too hard. I'm the shepherd. I can bend down and pick you back up. and put you on the path. And you may walk a little further. Oh, thank God I'm over that area of my life. Oh, Lord, I'm done with that. No more, no more. Something shiny, and you go this way. And you fall off again. And he says, well, again. Now it's a little deeper. Fortunately, my rod still reaches you. My staff still reaches you. I'm going to reach down and pick the sheep up. Oh, whew, thank God. Oh, God, I've got it now. Praise God. We bring the sacrifice. Something shiny, something shiny, something. Go to the other side. Until finally the shepherd says, okay, you're going to really hurt yourself. So I'm going to pick you up, and this is what they do. I'm going to break one of your legs. Breaks a leg, and then he puts that sheep on the back of his neck so that that sheep will learn the smell of a shepherd. So that he's carried everywhere the shepherd is going, and he's smelling that smell of the shepherd in every step, every pace, every hour of every day until his leg is healed. And that sheep won't stray again. He will stay right next to the shepherd. Because the Lord is your shepherd. And you shall not want. Amen. The Father, I thank you that you are our shepherd. You are the one who created this. You are the one who has formed us. You are the one who will use us for your glory in every thing that we do. We want to follow you. We want to follow the shepherd. We want to know your scent. We want to know your truth. We want to know your voice.